Our scripture today comes from the book of Isaiah, and our God is known by many names. The name for God we're using today in today's story is Wellspring of Life. Song of the Vineyard. Let me sing for my loved one, a love song for his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it, cleared away its stones, planted it with excellent vines, built a tower inside it, and dug out a wine vat in it. He expected it to grow good grapes, but it grew rotten grapes. So now, you who live in Jerusalem, you people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I haven't done for it? When I expected it to grow good grapes, why did it grow rotten grapes? Now let me tell you what I'm doing to my vineyard. I'm removing its hedge so it will be destroyed. I'm breaking down its walls so it will be trampled. It will turn into a ruin. It will not be pruned or hoed, and thorns and thistles will grow up. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the wellspring of life is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are the plantings in which God delighted. God expected justice, but there was bloodshed, righteousness, but there was a cry of distress. A shoot from Jesse's stump. A shoot will grow up from the stump of Jesse. A branch will sprout from its roots. The wellspring of life's spirit will rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of planning and strength, a spirit of knowledge and fear of the wellspring of life. He will delight in fearing the wellspring of life. He won't judge by appearances, nor decide by hearsay. He will judge the needy with righteousness and decide with equity for those who suffer in the land. He will strike the violent with the rod of his mouth. By the breath of his lips will he kill the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt around his hips and faithfulness the belt around his waist. For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my heart to seek him seeking me. Such good poetry. Isn't that stunning? That circular seeking for one another. It's something that poetry can do that not all other forms of writing can do. It can stir the soul. And our text this morning from Isaiah is poetry, I was reminded of this when I was listening to my favorite biblical commentator's comment on the text. And to say, as Claire likes to remind me, I'm a broken record. The Bible is a library, not a book. It's a library. It's full of so much. And one of the things contained in the library of the Bible is poetry. And that's what we heard today. It's not a history text. It doesn't tell a linear narrative. It's poetry. And so that's my launching off pad this morning, is poetry. If it's good enough for the Bible, I figure it's good enough for a sermon. I feel bolstered by this, and I'm speaking it more confidently than I would otherwise, perhaps, because of Marvin Miller, whose memorial service was streamed on YouTube yesterday morning. It's going to be there for the next 2 weeks. And if you knew Marvin, if you didn't know Marvin, I just highly commend it to you. It was stunning, stunning. 45 to 50 minutes of song. Mary stood up at the beginning and shared that Marvin had instructed her to tell the people they were not allowed to sing Wimpy. And he also said there would be no sermon because the text was in the text of the music. That was the sermon. So if it's good enough for the Bible and it's good enough for Marvin Miller, I think it's good enough for us this morning. I know many of you are more immersed in the world of poetry than I am, but as a novice, so it's okay if you're not really into poetry or you feel like a beginner or novice, it's okay. You're in good company, at least with me. As a novice, as I was looking at the poetry of Isaiah and pondering what is it that poetry allows us to do as a people of faith, I came up with several things, and I'm going to share a poem for each of those. So the first thing we are told right out of the gates in Isaiah, it's a love song. Lots of poetry is love song. And in Isaiah, it's a love song between God and God's beloveds. Let me sing for my loved one a love song for their vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. I mean, you can just feel it, right? The love is swelling. Poetry allows us to sing a love song. By Jane Kenyon. Briefly it enters and briefly speaks. I am the blossom pressed in a book, found again after 200 years. I am the maker, the lover, and the keeper. When the young girl who starves sits down to a table, she will sit beside me. I am food on the prisoner's plate. I am water rushing to the wellhead, filling the pitcher until it spills. I am the patient gardener of the dry and weedy garden. I am the stone step, the latch, and the working hinge. I am the heart contracted by joy, the longest hair white before the rest. I am there in the basket of fruit presented to the widow. I am the musk rose opening, unattended, the fern on the boggy summit. I am the one whose love overcomes you, already with you when you think to call my name. A love song for God and God's beloveds. The next thing I notice in the poetry of Isaiah is how quickly a love song can tell of a broken heart. And indeed, we hear of God's brokenheartedness out of deep love for God's people. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not already done for it? After years of labor, back-breaking work, what more could I have done? God sings to God's people. I wanted good grapes and I got rotten grapes. Whew. God expected justice, but there was bloodshed. Righteousness, but there was a cry of distress. Poetry allows us to tap into that depth of brokenheartedness. By Naomi Shihab Nye, Palestinian American poet, one of my longtime favorites. This one is called Kindness. Before you know what kindness really is, you must lose things. Feel the future dissolve in a moment, like salt in a weakened broth. What you held in your hand, what you counted and carefully saved, all this must go, so you know how desolate the landscape can be between the regions of kindness. How you ride and ride, thinking the bus will never stop. The passengers eating maize and chicken will stare out the window forever. Before you learn the tender gravity of kindness, you must travel where the Indian in a white poncho lies dead by the side of the road. You must see how this could be you, how he too was someone who journeyed through the night with plans and the simple breath that kept him alive. Before you know kindness as the deepest thing inside, you must know sorrow as the other deepest thing. You must wake up with sorrow. You must speak to it till your voice catches the thread of all sorrows and you see the size of the cloth. Then it is only kindness that makes sense anymore. Only kindness that ties your shoes and sends you out into the day to mail letters and purchase bread. Only kindness that raises its head from the crowd of the world to say, "It is I you have been looking for," and then goes with you everywhere like a shadow or a friend. The next thing I notice in the poetry of Isaiah that we have inherited from our faith forebears is how often poetry can do wordplay. You know how poetry can say something in so few words that just sort of catches you? It is clever sometimes, or poignant, or piercing with a bare minimum of words. There's something about poetry that captures that magic of just like getting to you quickly, surprising you perhaps. And I actually jumped ahead last time because it's here. It's actually in the Hebrew, and most of us don't speak Hebrew, so I'm not going to speak Hebrew at you. So you'll just have to take it from me as I have taken it from others. That in this last line in the Song of the Vineyard, God expected justice, but there was bloodshed, righteousness, but there was a cry of distress. Justice and bloodshed in Hebrew sound exactly the same. It's barely a shift. Phonetically. And righteousness and distress, again, barely different. And so there's something in here, just in those two lines, it's like, I expected tzedek and got tzedak. Like, it just like points out, like just how, oh, so close to justice, but so far away. Maybe the difference between a minimum wage and a living wage or something like that, you know, it's just so close. And poetry can do that in that sort of pithy way. And so, this is all over social media right now, so many of you have perhaps seen it. Another Palestinian poet, Marwan Makul. In order for me to write poetry that isn't political, I must listen to the birds. And in order to hear the birds, the warplanes must be silent. In just a few words. The next thing I notice in our poetry from Isaiah is this shoot growing up from the stump of Jesse. And how delightful that we live in Cascadia, where we know exactly what this looks like. Like, it's not even a surprise, right? Nurse logs and those stumps that have whole trees like growing up over them and the roots coming down. Oh, so cool. So cool. But imagine living in the desert and hearing this imagery. So we have an image of it sort of surrounded by green and lush and rain. We know that there is life here, that there is a branch indeed coming up from the stump of Jesse, and it is life. It is renewed life. It is reclaimed life. In our Christian tradition, we read back into this and we see Jesus in the line of David. And I think that's mostly appropriate. I mean, we have to be careful as Christians when we read Jewish texts and not claiming them as our own. And yet we can see that and hold that alongside what many of our Jewish kin see when they see this, and that is messianic hope. And for some, that is a person, hope for a person that will come someday. For others, it's an age, a messianic age, when God's justice will be fully known. But in here, whether it's Jesus or a messianic age, all the hopes and dreams of all the years are met here. It is this branch coming up from what looked like was dead, and there is life, and there is justice, and there is liberation, and there is peace. Oh, God willing, there is peace. There is something about poetry that allows us to express our deepest hopes and longings and dreams and visions for the world, and that's what Isaiah is doing here. And that can also sometimes, poetry can sometimes move us to act. It can also evoke that kind of hope as a practice and move us to act, feel inspired, empowered, and moved. From Maxine Hong Kingston, a Chinese American novelist and poet. Children, everybody, here's what to do during war. In a time of destruction, create something. A poem, a parade, a friendship, a community, a place that is the commons, a school, a vow, a moral principle, one peaceful moment. And finally, when I look at the poetry of Isaiah, the poetry that we have been handed in our sacred text by our spiritual forebears, I see that another thing poetry allows us to do is, in faith, to make a proclamation of who God is. To be reminded, to remind one another, to feel it deeply in our souls and in our bones, who God is, and therefore who we are called to be as we go out into the world. God will judge the needy with righteousness, Isaiah says, and decide with equity for those who suffer in the land. Oh, may it be so. God will strike the violent with the rod of his mouth, and by the breath of God's lips, they will kill the wicked Oof. Who is God? God is one who seeks justice and equity for those who are suffering. And this faith proclamation of who God is in poetry that can buoy us, or it can ground us, or it can center us, whatever works best for you. I like buoy, sort of the salt in the water. You ever swam in salt water? I mean, like really like deep salt water. It's fun. We don't do it much here. It's too cold, but it's fun. You don't have to work to keep your head. So it can buoy you. It can ground you. It can center you, bring you back, remembering who God is. Lucille Clifton, Spring Song. The green of Jesus is breaking the ground, and the sweet smell of delicious Jesus is opening the house. And the dance of Jesus' music has hold of the air, and the world is turning in the body of Jesus, and the future is possible. We didn't hear it this morning, but this text from Isaiah carries on to the wolf lying down with the lamb and the little child that will lead them. The vision of shalom, salam, justice, God's vision of a just peace for all creation, more really good poetry. And it makes me think that all this poetry leads toward even the rejection of what feels inevitable, right? Predator and prey. Is there anything more natural in our creation than predator and prey? Even that we proclaim and poetically profess. A God who will take that away for the sake of justice and peace for all creation. And so when we look around and we see humanity's propensity for violence and injustice, and it just seems inevitable, we poetically proclaim and live into the world that God is building, where we will indeed lay down our weapons and embrace the love of God. May it be so. Amen.